and through New Year's transition last night, and you're here, and we're glad you're here. If you're a first-time visitor, welcome to Glenlock for our first service of 2017. You'll find in your bulletins there a little response card that you could let us know who you are if you are a first-time visitor. Again, welcome and Happy New Year. There will be no evening activities here on campus tonight. Also, Lottie Moon Christmas offering, we will continue to take that through the month of January. So please make note of that. Souls for Souls will also continue through the months of January and February. On January the 8th, our nominations for new deacons will begin. That's next Sunday. Also, we're continuing to collect donations for clothing and toiletries for Valley Rescue Mission. If you want the specifics there, you can either see myself or Kevin Lane. This Wednesday, regular evening schedule resumes. But for this Wednesday, that will be adult Bible study and youth Bible study only at 6:30. So youth and adults, you have Bible study this Wednesday at 6:30. And then backing up a day on Tuesday, we begin our Tuesday lunches again at noon this Tuesday after quite a break for the holidays. Don't forget also to be in prayer for Christ the King and Pastor Kurt Richardson. Today is their launch service. So let's be in prayer for those folks who are meeting in just a little bit on campus at West Georgia, beginning their first service in their church year as well. Before Benji Alexander, Benji, would you come on up to read our opening passage to get our year off started well? I want us to be in special prayer for Dean and Cindy Bailey and their son Chris Bailey. They lost their son Thomas, died this past week, and I want us to be in prayer for Thomas. Thomas's family, he was 26 years old, and continue to pray for Dean and Cindy, and also Miss Lois Sutton fell this past week. She's back at home. Let's remember these special people in our prayers this morning. Benji, would you come, please?
Before I read the scripture, I want to make just a brief announcement about an opportunity for Sunday school. If you're not involved in a Sunday school class and would like to maybe start out on a fresh start for the new year, Michelle and I are teaching the college and career class, but that's a fairly small group, and it seems to be getting smaller because some of our regular members are now taking on other responsibilities teaching. So we're starting a new study, and so we would like to just open it up to anyone that maybe is interested. The study is the 30 Life Principles by Dr. Charles Stanley, and it's Dr. Stanley's in his 60 years of ministry, he's created these life principles where he takes biblical principles and how we apply them to our life on a daily basis. So, you know, we would welcome anyone that is not involved in Sunday school to join us. We're in the class in the old, behind the old sanctuary, what used to be the old Mr. Miller Ditson Sunday school classroom. So we'd love to have you join us next Sunday if you like. The scripture this morning is Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you so much that you are the God of creation and that you have created not only the earth on which we live, but you've created us as individuals and unique persons that have the capacity to love and to express the love that you've given to us, to those around us. And we thank you that you created us to honor and to worship you and to have a relationship with you. And that because of Christ, we can have that relationship and that union with you. And as we begin the new year, Father, I just pray that you would help each of us to be drawn closer to you, that we would all seek to know you more, to love you more, to honor you more in the way that we live, and to share the love that you've given to us with those around us. Father, just speak to us today through your word, through the message that Neil brings to us. Father, may you be honored in glory in all that's done today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. If it's okay with y'all, we're going to continue to sing a couple of Christmas songs this morning. So if you'll stand and join us, we're going to start with "Good Christian Men Rejoice."
Today, once and always, before and now, and here.
seated this morning. This year when we did One Night in Bethlehem, we only got to do it one night, and so we had a lot of people who were planning on singing in here, and so one of them texted me, and y'all can come on up, Miss Teresa Pate and her daughter Audrey wanted to sing a song, and so I was like, well, y'all can sing it New Year's Day, so they're going to sing a song called Heaven Everywhere. I think you're in for a treat.
Like Catherine said, we had practiced this for One Night in Bethlehem, and God had other plans, and it is a Christmas song, so I'm glad we're singing Christmas songs this morning. But, you know, we don't put Jesus away after Christmas.
Amen.
You know, he's in our hearts all the time. And, you know, the song is called Heaven Everywhere, and, you know, during Christmas time, it just seems to be a more joyful time, and you know, we have a little more compassion and things like that. But, you know, if we have Jesus in our heart, then his spirit is the best spirit to have of all. And if we just love each other the way we want to be loved and treat people the way we want to be treated, then it will feel like a little bit of heaven is here on earth. So just pray for us as we sing, please.
I hear the bells, they're ringing loud and clear. You can't help but love this time of year. It's Christmas time, there's something in the air. There's a little bit of heaven everywhere. Somehow there's a little more of love, and maybe there's a little less of us, or maybe we're just slightly more aware. There's a little bit of heaven everywhere. It's the smile on a man who has finally found hope. It's the tears of a mother whose child has come home. It's the joy that we feel and the love that we share. There's a little bit of heaven everywhere. There's a little bit of heaven everywhere. It's funny how it takes a holiday to show us how the world could truly change. If we all took the time to really care, there'd be a little more of heaven everywhere. It's the smile on a man to a world that needs hope. It's the tears of eyes, knowing they're not our own. It's the joy that we feel and the love that we share. There's a little bit of heaven everywhere. There's a little bit of heaven everywhere.
Angels, we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains,
and the mountains in reply echoing their joyous strains. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's the joy that we feel and the love that we share. There's a little bit of heaven everywhere. There's a little bit of heaven everywhere. There's a little bit of heaven everywhere.
Angels, angels we have heard on high,
sweetly singing o'er the plain.
We're going to sing one more song together before Neil comes and preaches, but I feel like this is a good opportunity to tell you, anytime you want to sing a special, just let me or Neil know, because we love to have, you know, other people up here and sing. And the adult choir will resume practice next week, and we're going to work toward a lofty goal of singing the Hallelujah Chorus for Easter. So we're going to need a lot of voices. So, you know, hopefully the more you see people up here singing, the more you'll be encouraged to come up here as well. If you'll stand with us, we're going to sing We Three Kings. Children are dismissed to go to Children's Church in the back with Miss Michelle. And
amen. Thank you, Catherine and Hannah and Todd, for leading our singing. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 2, where we are going to visit or revisit the visit of the Magi to Christ at his birth. I'm like you, I love the Christmas season, the holiday season. It's a very busy time, but a very significant and important time. And I find it helpful to my own worship to have, you know, the trees, the poinsettias, the meals together, the special services like Christmas Eve, one night in Bethlehem. All of those things help me to focus on Christ and to worship Christ. I love what Teresa just saying, the Spirit of Christ ought to be in us and is in us throughout the year. We don't, you know, we pack all our decorations up. We don't put Jesus away and then, you know, bring him out at Easter, right? He is with us and in us throughout the year. And the true spirit of Christmas, because it's of Christ, is in us. If you're a born-again believer, the Spirit of Christ is in us throughout the year, and it's these aids to worship, like the special times in the Word and with God's people that help us along the way. Years ago, I read a testimony by a guard who worked at the Rockefeller Center in New York. Very busy place, and if you've ever seen or heard of Rockefeller Center, there's the skating rink and there's the huge Christmas tree. And this security guard said that every year he really did notice a difference in the attitudes and the spirit of people once that tree was put up. That people did seem a little more patient and kind and loving and so forth. Teresa reminded me of that it ought to be special for us to reflect on the birth of Christ, but then that spirit ought to linger in us throughout the year as we continue to think about Christ and the impact of his coming. So that's what we're going to do this morning. In Matthew chapter 2, we're not quite yet ready to put Christmas away. And what I mean by that is in verses 1 through 12 of Matthew, We have this visit by the Magi that comes at some point after the birth of Christ. Now, we don't know a lot about this story that we think that we know. Some of the images of, you know, three wise men, we don't know that there were three. It doesn't say that. We do know what they brought. We do know that they were Gentiles. We do know that they came from a great distance away. And we do know that God revealed to them through some type of star or light, God invited these Gentiles to come and participate in the worship of the King. We also don't know exactly how long it took them to get there, because based on the rest of Matthew's gospel, Herod is going to kill every two-year-old male and under, two and under. So the time span could have been, based on what scholars and commentators say, the visit of the Magi could have been as late as 2 years from the birth of Christ, based on Herod's response. So let's pick up in chapter 2, verse 1. God's initiative in sending His Son demands a response from us. And my take this morning is that we ought to live like the wise men. We ought to live like wise men or wise women, wise people, and use these Magi as models for our own life of worship and service and devotion to Christ. In just a few moments, I hope to show you what that means. It says in chapter 2, verse 1 of Matthew, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold," look at this, he says, "Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet.'" And he quotes from the prophet in verse 6. He quotes from Micah 5:2. "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time that the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him." And having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. Now, what I've always been fascinated with is the movement and the guidance that this star gave them. It moved them. It guided them. It took them to precisely where the child was in verse 9. "And when they saw the star," in verse 10, "they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So they came into the house." They're in a house now. They're no longer apparently in the manger. "So when they came into the house and they saw the child with Mary his mother," look at their response, "they fell down and they worshiped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and of frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way." They chose a different route after being warned by God and after seeing Christ. Father, thank you this morning for the fact that we can come again and again to these familiar stories and draw truths from them that will continue to guide us throughout the new year as we ourselves reflect on the past year and enter into today a new year. May we draw wisdom, may we draw courage and guidance from how you led, Father, these wise men to worship Christ and to return a different way from the way in which they had come. And I personally believe, Father, that this is a great way for us to approach not only the new year, but the whole life of discipleship, responding with humility and with inquiry and with diligence what you reveal to us about Christ and about his coming into the world. So grateful for everyone who's made their way to Glenlock this morning to hear your word. We pray, Father, that you would open up our hearts and minds to understand it, and as well give us the strength, the courage, the power through your Spirit to obey it and to execute it and to put it into practice in our daily lives. In Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, this is a very familiar passage to many of us, a story that we've probably heard if we grew up coming and attending church. We've heard this from birth, really, the visit of the three wise men. No nativity set is complete, right, without the visit of the three wise men with these treasures in their arms. So as we enter into 2017 and leave, so to speak, the Christmas season, the holiday season, there are several thoughts I would like to share with us concerning this text. But as we enter into the new year, let's be reminded of several things. I've been reminded before of some principles that I heard a pastor named Alistair Begg lay down for us that were true in 2016, and they are going to be true in 2017. And it goes something like this. You've heard me say these before. Life is unfair. People are unreliable. The future is unpredictable, and death is inevitable. That's what we're going to be facing in 2016, right? 2017. Neil, you're a year behind already. So we know, you've already probably got some things written into your calendar, but life is going to be unfair. Sinners like me and you are going to be unreliable. The future, in many ways, is going to be completely unpredictable. And then death is going to be inevitable. A lot has been said about the number of celebrity deaths that occurred in 2016. There were also deaths in our own church community and family that were close to many of you and most of us. And we know that's a reality. We don't know what to expect. If you're like me, anytime I enter into a new year, I'm reminded of these truths. Life is truly a vapor. As James says, just a mist. Bennett, the day after Christmas, turned 6 years old. He's 6 years old. It feels like just yesterday. I was 40 and bringing home this newborn son. His first 6 years have just flown by from my perspective. I'm reminded of what the psalmist says, "My times are in your hands." God, my past, my present, my future, you're providential over it all. You're a good God, a gracious God. And in spite of the fact that life is unfair, the future is unpredictable, people are unreliable, death's inevitable, I still believe firmly that my times are in your hands. I also believe firmly he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I, on the other hand, am not. Life is constantly changing. The question is, what kind of change is going to come? But he is that one consistent person, that one consistent truth that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything else is completely change-oriented. And then entering into a new year, reflecting on the past, present, and future, let's not forget that the chief end of man, the reason we're here, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We're here for Him. We're here not for ourselves, not primarily for other people. We are ultimately here primarily to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Sometimes I forget why I'm here. And I know you forget why you're here at times, but let's remind ourselves that we are here to worship Him, to express His worth with our lives, to know Him and to make Him known. So entering into 2017, a lot of challenges, a lot of unpredictable surprises, a lot of things that are going to happen on my plate and your plate. Yeah, at the end of 2017, we'll look back and we'll have written a lot of things, if you like me, into my day planner that I never knew were coming. But my purpose remains the same, and that is to worship Him. That's why I think it's helpful to go to people like the Magi to see what all does worship entail. What does it mean to worship God? Well, for one thing, it means to respond to what God reveals to you. We respond to God's initiative. So let's see in this text and remind ourselves of how God sets everything into motion. The text that Benji read, in the beginning, God. That's who we are. That's where we're from. We can only know ourselves and what God expects of us and why we're here by first understanding that first reference point, in the beginning, God. Now, these Magi, they're minding their own business wherever they happen to be from. But God does something. God says to them, let there be light. And God not only creates them, as He creates the whole universe, and you and me included, by breathing it into existence, but God not only creates, He communicates with them by sending them His star. I love how Matthew personalizes that. Did you notice that in the text it doesn't say a star or the star? It says His star. He calls the stars by name, the providential initiative of our sovereign God. That star that revealed to those wise men, those magi, that there was a king who was to be born, and he was in Jerusalem. He was of the Jews. They were studious. They were intelligent. They were searchers. They watched the stars, but in some way, and we don't know what kind of star it was, I believe it could have been the Shekinah glory of God. But God in some way communicated to them that He had condescended in the person of His Son, and that a king and a savior and a ruler had been born. So this whole passage starts with God and His initiative, reminding us that on our own, none of us are wise men, right? But they become wise as God reveals to them His wisdom and His plan and His work and all that He's doing. So then they begin to respond. So the whole first half of this message, I just want to title God's Initiative. In the beginning, God. If you're sitting here this morning, it is because God in some way has shined the light of the knowledge of the glory of God into your heart, and you have responded to His initiative. On your own, you would have never known. On your own, you would have never come. On your own, you would have never found. The wise men did nothing to merit, right? They did nothing to deserve or merit His favor. God just invites them by His grace into His story, okay? So what do we notice about what they do? Well, the first thing I know is effort. They get an A for effort, right? And because effort didn't sound like a fancy worship word, I'm going to call it pursuit, okay? The first thing I notice in their response is this pursuit. It says, we have come to worship Him. We have come to worship Him. Didn't say we drifted over here. We drifted into worship. Didn't say we just wandered over here. There was an effort. There was an intent. There was a pursuit. There was this intentional work. I mean, they literally had to load up all this stuff and make the trip. Now, I want to spiritualize that a bit and remind us of how often in the text, from beginning to end, this says, hey, this is what God has done, but how often in the text does He also, not only does He call us and invite us, but He commands us to do what? To seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. and everything else will be added unto you. Well, there's a verse for entering into 2017 that I need: to seek first Him and His righteousness. And God's going to take care of everything else. It's this passionate pursuit of remembering why you're here. You're here to pursue a relationship with the God who has first pursued you. Go read Hosea 6. It says, let us press on to know the Lord. Let's pursue it. Let's hunger for it. Let's put some effort and some intent. D.A. Carson, I read a tweet or a statement that somebody put out this week. No one drifts into holiness. You don't drift into these things. Implying, as the scriptures clearly say, we are to pursue holiness. We are to pursue righteousness. We are to pursue peace with one another. I could go on and on and on how often the scriptures tell us, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. In response to His creation and His condescension in Christ and His communication, we too have light in the scriptures. We have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ living in our hearts. And we too are not called to drift through 2017, but you and I are called to plan and pursue how we are going to grow in holiness and the knowledge of God and love of God and love of other people. I see in them this pursuit. We have come. This morning you came to the sanctuary. You made your way, as I said earlier, through the fog and the rain and all of the excuses you could have come up with, and you're here. And Hebrews 10 tells us that we ought to work to assemble ourselves together. And he says that you need to consider how to stir one another up to good deeds and diligence. And you have need of endurance. So know that in my heart and your heart is the big excuse maker of why not to pursue. I've got an excuse for every sinful thing I do, right? We're not going to drift into these things. You know, Jesus gave the picture of the hand to the plow, right? And no looking back. In respect to the spiritual things of God and all He calls us to do in the Word, let's pursue it. The second thing I see after pursuit is an inquiry. Meaning not only do they show up, but they show up asking questions. And that's a sign of humility. It's a sign of inadequacy. It's a sign of I need help. It's a sign of is there a doctor in the house? Does anybody know where the nearest emergency room is? There are situations that are so desperate that you're willing to ask the hard questions. And what do they show up in Jerusalem doing? Ah, we're the wise men. We know everything already. Nobody can tell us what to do. We're wise men. We're astrologers. We're scientists. We're intelligent now. No, they're willing to be dumb. Right? We're here. We know He's here. Where is He? And one of the keys to your growth is asking the right questions. One of the keys to helping other people grow is asking the right questions. But I'm afraid that we're afraid of the answers and we're afraid to ask. Oftentimes, I find that in myself, I'm afraid to communicate that I don't know. In fact, I was in some classes in college, and I knew so little about what was going on, I didn't ask any questions because I knew that to ask that question implied that you haven't been listening to anything we've been saying, right? My point is that question asking implies humility, inadequacy, and vulnerability. That's why very few men ever will stop and ask directions, right? Oh, we know everything already. But for the person who has humbled themselves to see the manger, we ought to also humble ourselves and continue to ask, where is He? How can we serve Him? How can we worship him? And their question implies that not all is well with Herod and not all is well in Jerusalem. Why isn't Herod asking these questions? Huh? Really? Why isn't Herod asking these questions? Why aren't the scribes asking these questions? Why is it the wise men who are asking? Why are the magi asking these questions? Well, Herod's so full of himself, he would never consider there to be another king. The scribes are under his thumb. And then we could go ahead and ask the question, well, when the answer's revealed, why don't they go to Bethlehem to worship him as well? I think we have a clue in that, and we know a lot about Herod, and it was safer to be a pig on his farm than to be his son. He was a dangerous, evil man. But he had so much pride, he would never ask. I've got to move on, but I want us to be clear that there are two kingdoms. Only two kingdoms. You see them in Matthew 2. There's two types of kings. There's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of man. And they're built on two loves. One, the human kingdom, is built on the love of self to the detriment of God. The other, the kingdom of God, is built to the love of God to the detriment of self. Herod's in one camp, the Magi are in the other. And let's just say the humility to ask implies we need a king. We need someone besides us to be providential and ruler and shepherding and savior of my life. You know what the scriptures say? You have not because you, what? You ask not. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. You know why people don't ask? Either they don't know, they don't care to know, or they're afraid to know. But let me say this, if you're in a desperate situation, you will ask again, where's the nearest emergency room? And you will have no shame and no guilt and no embarrassment in asking. When things get that bad, hey, find me the closest doctor. But for these wise men, here it is. Part of worship is the willingness to be humble enough to inquire. To be broken enough to ask. To be so fed up with your own sin and guilt that you will seek a shepherd who will rule you and save you. I'm grateful for Mr. Paul. Mr. Paul's not here this morning, is he? Mr. Paul is such a wise man. He gave me this quote, Sacrison. I was drawing a blank on his last name and you could tell it. Paul Sacrison, he's constantly listening and he gives me feedback and he gives me quotes, things that he's reading and learning. He sent me this 2 weeks ago. Only through the eyes of humility can we accept a Savior in a borrowed stable, in a borrowed manger, on a borrowed cross, laid in a borrowed tomb. Herod wanted no part of all that borrowed stuff. The wise men, on the other hand, had the humility to ask and inquire, where is he? Let's move on to number three. The first word was pursuit. It's commanded throughout the scriptures. The second word was inquire. It too is commanded throughout the scriptures. The third word is serve, service. They not only worship with their actions and their lives, so to speak, but look at what they bring. What they bring to Christ out of love and adoration and service is so significant that Matthew records it. We don't even know who they are, but we know what they bring. And what do they bring? You've known this from Sunday school in kindergarten. They bring gold and frankincense and myrrh. Those gifts are very symbolic. Gold would have been, and if you ever took the tour of One Night in Bethlehem, you've heard the guide say this. Gold was representative of his kingship. Gold was the metal of kings. Incense was used in worship to make the offerings appropriate in their aroma, so to speak, to be pleasing to God. And myrrh was used in embalming. Be a strange gift to bring at the birth of a child. But not if this child is the king, who is ruler, who's also the good shepherd, who will lay down his life for the sheep. Because he is king, he is priest, but he's also the offering, and he came ultimately to die. So their service is very appropriate. It matches. It's practical. It's sacrificial. It's symbolic. And it's also needed because commentators and scholars tend to think that these gifts to Mary and Joseph and this babe helped finance their escape and their flight to Egypt. So God in his providence provides them some money to make that trip to escape Herod. Here's a perfect gift. It's personal, it's sacrificial, and it's practical. I asked my wife one time before Christmas, I said, what are you going to get me, one big thing or a lot of little things? She said, with an attitude like that, one little thing. I think we're all in search of the perfect way to respond. You see it again in the Magi. It's practical, it's personal, it's sacrificial. Our lives as well. Read Romans chapter 12, Paul's great climax at the end of Romans 11, after preaching about Christ and the gospel and the resurrection. What is your reasonable worship? Your reasonable worship, your worship that makes sense. He says, don't be conformed to the world around you, but in light of the mercy and the grace of God, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God. The song around Christmas time, what can I give him, poor as I am? What can we give? Well, first we give ourselves, right? And then, what has God given you that is your gift and your treasure? I think either Teresa or Benji, can't remember which one, mentioned it earlier. God has blessed us with spiritual gifts and talents and blessing. What are you giving of yourself and your resources in response to Christ? They prepared, wherever they came from, these gifts, and they hauled them with them all the way to Bethlehem and bowed down before him and gave him the very best that they had. Before the cross, before the resurrection, with just the light that they had. What about you and what about me? Again, we don't know their names, but we know what they brought and we know what they did, and they forever have a place in God's story. They left the little story of who they were and traded it in for the bigger story of who Christ was and who God was and what he was doing. And long after I'm gone from here, 100 years from now, if the Lord doesn't return, nobody's going to remember my name. Chances are very few will remember your names as well. But we'll be part of that long line of people who kept presenting the gospel. Back in October, I sat in the Carrollton Baptist Association annual meeting. And like you, when I'm preaching, my mind began to wander. And I opened up the CBA bulletin that they placed in everybody's hand when we walked into the door at Tabernacle Baptist Church that night. And so I just happened to look, and the Carrollton Baptist Association in 1934 met twice, and there were two guys who preached. I've got the list in front of me of every man who preached from 1934 through 2011. And once you get into the 2000s, I start knowing some of those people. I don't know what's going on the program while I'm supposed to be, but I'm looking at this thing. And I'm saying, yep, I do. I remember I preached in 03 at Tabernacle. And Stephen Peoples preached that year too at Fullerville. Man, you go back to the 70s and the 60s and the 40s and the 30s, I knew two names. One was my grandfather in 1970, James Hewlett Prince. Jerry, you probably know him. He's your dad. I said, oh, I know that guy. In 1970, he preached at Oak Grove. There's another one, 1943, Pat Johnson. Jerry, you probably also know Pat Johnson. That's my great-grandmother's brother. He preached at Carrollton First, I guess, in 1943. Everybody else, who knows? But you know what? I don't know who these wise men were either. But weren't they something in the story of God? What they brought, their part in the story. God says, even if you give so much as a cup of cold water in His name, you will not lose your reward. There are no insignificant acts in the kingdom when it comes to service and worship. Let's remember that. Pursuit, inquiry, service, and then last of all, adjustments. Adjustments. You got to be willing, you got to know how to make adjustments. All types of adjustments are needed in life. Why? Because things don't work out the way you plan. The spiritual word for adjustment is repentance. And Martin Luther said, we're called to a life of repentance. You know what that means? That means a life of making adjustments. Why? Because life is unfair, people are unreliable, the future is unpredictable, and death is inevitable. So we are constantly having to make adjustments. A really good coach wins the game because during the game, he what? He makes adjustments. He repents. He turns from what he thought he ought to do and the way he thought he was going. He turns from that way and goes another way. The word for repentance is I'm stopping doing it my way, and I'm going to go His way in this particular area of my life. So what repentance means for life is mean I need to be making a lifetime of adjustments. I need to constantly be re-examining my life. Where am I in relationship to Christ and my spouse and my family and my church and my workplace and my physical health, my mental health, my emotional health? Where am I in what Neil's talking about? Am I pursuing Him? Am I asking questions? Am I serving? What are the adjustments that you're making? Because if you do not adjust, that means you're not repenting. I thank the Lord for these smartphones. And traffic maneuvers, over the last couple of months, I've done a lot of driving. And these new map apps they've got, they will show you a better route. How does it know the better route? Well, it knows that up ahead, north of Charlotte, between Charlotte and Raleigh, there's a 500-car pileup. And you can go that way, and you can sit there for 4 or 5 extra hours if you want to. And in your stubbornness, you can say, no, this is the way I determined to go. This has got to be right. See, the smartphone's smarter than you now. It looks down from above. It sees the big picture. And I have learned that those maps with those red lines, they are right every time. And I've learned it the hard way. And when those apps show you a better route, you take it. You heard it here first.
A lot of technology is bogus and lies, but those map apps, they're right. I don't know who's running the map app, but he's doing a really good job. And it will highlight for you a better way. Take the better way. Don't be foolish. Don't be proud. Don't be stubborn. Don't be dumb. Okay, let's get to the wise men. What does it say that they do? They departed for their own country, but they went another way. That implies to me that before the journey, they thought, hey, what we're going to do is we're going to go this way, and then we're going to come back the same way. But God warns them in a dream that there's more going on that they don't know about. He shows them the better way. And they go home another route. Now, I know that I'm spiritualizing this, but what I want to say is I believe they went home another way, and the way they went home was not only different geographically, but they were different spiritually. In other words, I think they were changed. I don't think they just went home, you know, going around the left side. I think they were transformed. There were several things they knew now that they didn't know before. They knew that God's light was absolute truth, that He really had provided a way, a ruler, a shepherd, a savior. And I think they went back home adjusting their lives to what God had done for them in Christ. And if you want to know what it means to be a disciple, it means to be someone who is willing their whole life to make the adjustments God wants you to make in light of what He's done in Christ. And let me just say, I've had to make some adjustments in my life over the course of being a child of God. And I know, and I'm expecting, that there are going to be many adjustments that I have to make as an individual who is a dad, a husband, a pastor, a citizen, and all that we are. We are called to a life of adjustments. We're not called to stay the same. In fact, if you look up in the Urban Dictionary, the definition of insanity is what? Doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results. God doesn't call us to that. He calls us to wisdom. So maybe for some of us, what we need to do is take this little response card and tear it off, okay? That's how you do that. And on this, maybe some of you have never adjusted to Christ as King and Master. And you want to know how to do that. Maybe you've never been baptized. You've never communicated to everyone that you're identifying with Him the way He identified with you. Maybe you've never joined the church. Maybe you need to become part of a Sunday school or Bible study, or maybe you need to start a Bible study. If not personally, maybe where you work. Volunteer opportunities. Maybe you need to join the choir. Catherine mentioned that this morning. Start working in the food pantry. Help us take down these Christmas decorations later this week. I promise you, if you ask, there are many things going on that a lot of you don't know about, but would be a better way. And then for you personally, you know, only you know. Nobody knows you like you know you. What are the adjustments you need to make in your life based on who Christ is, what He's done, the fact that He's going to return? Go on and on about the gospel. A life of repentance. Let's pray. But I truly believe that we have a great opportunity ahead of us as a church. Hey, one of the most significant things that's happened is now a whole group of people, I said this 3 weeks ago, they've started a new church to my right. There's plenty of empty seats over here now. our response to that ought to be great. Send them out. Kirk told me this week that there was someone that he had talked to, a young lady who had been an agnostic, and now she's a believer. They haven't even launched yet, and God is drawing people to Christ. Hey, our challenge is to go and make disciples. I could go on and on. Read the scriptures. They're telling us what adjustments we need to make. This is not busy work, and it's not complex. It's here. It's all here. The question is, will we turn our lives to it and execute it and obey it with pursuit and inquiry and service and adjustments? That's our mission for 2017. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for initiating this relationship with us, for without that, none of us would be wise. We would be drifting, wandering, lost in darkness. But you have loved us, you have pursued us, you've chosen us, you've called us, you've redeemed us, you've purchased us. Our life is not our own. We've been bought with a price. As we enter into a new year, we do not enter with fear or reservation. We know that our times are in your hands. And you are sovereign. You work all things together for good. Even the difficult, painful things that we don't understand. And we confess we need your wisdom. We have many questions. And many of them will not be answered this side of heaven. But Father, you've revealed to us in the light you've given us in your word all that we truly need to know for life and for godliness. And for that we are grateful and humbled. Help us to remain humble and vulnerable and hungry and seeking how to adjust our lives to your will, knowing that that's what our life will be until we are perfected in glory and become like Christ, completely conformed to his image. Until then, Father, continue to do your work in us and through us to refine us to be like Christ and to draw others and lead others to become the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our invitation. The invitation.